As we begin the lesson this morning, we'd like to talk to you about some things that you find in the scriptures about Jesus. Jesus had a saying that he used often because the Jewish people, though they were called the people of the book, they did not really understand and agree with the scriptures. And oftentimes they would need to be brought back to the scriptures and things that they were doing to remind them afresh of what the Bible really taught. And when Jesus used that expression, he was verifying the value of the Word of God. Because he would come back very often with the expression, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Because they would be not understanding what they had read, or other things were interfering with what they had read. So this morning we're going to be looking at that. Have you never read? That's a statement by Jesus on a number of occasions. I want to go first of all, and I didn't bring my New Testament up here with me. I want to go first of all to Matthew chapter 21. In that particular passage, in Matthew chapter 21, we have the first use of this in our study this morning, as you recognize that Jesus was saying some things to those, really in an accusatory way, because they were not understanding what they had read. So in Matthew 21, beginning with about verse 15, Jesus had been doing many mighty works. Verse 15 of Matthew 21, "But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of God,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise.'" And so you have Jesus recognizing that they were not aware of certain scriptures, and he called them back to recognize that this Bible itself had prophesied about what was going on. So this morning we want to look at that phrase as it's found in different places. It's an accusatory statement by Jesus. They just simply were not rightly dividing the Word of God. In many cases they were totally refusing the Word of God. But by saying, "Have you not read?" it implied ignorance. They didn't know what the Bible said. They were acting without knowledge. And to people who were given the law of Moses, and that had been the very thing that made them what they are, it really was a rebuke, because they claimed to know the Bible, and yet they were not understanding it. Implied also that there's evidence for the action, that Jesus was doing many wondrous works. And the fact that they were indignant about what the children were saying, they didn't recognize what had been prophesied about those children out of the mouth of babes that would be praised to God. And when he said, "Have you not read?" it implied that they should have and could have known, because the Word of God was in their keeping all the time. And the same thing applies for us today, in the sense that we can really understand what the Bible says, and there is no excuse for ignorance. Our trouble today is that people are not reading the Bible as they should. Now, there was a time when even members of the Church of Christ were known as people of the book. They were known for their book, chapter, and verse preaching. And these things have changed quite a lot in our modern day, because people are doing things that are not scriptural. And if you begin to accuse them of doing things that are not scriptural, they get indignant again. And we're seeing repeated in today the very same thing that Jesus had to confront when he was alive and on the earth. And our answer to that should be somewhat like the answer to Jesus gave them, "Have you not read?" See, that's our strong suit. That's who we are. Our relationship to the Word of God, our relationship to obedience to the Word of God. And what Jesus was doing was pointing people back to the Word of God. Of course, in John 1, he was called the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We understand then that Jesus knew the Scriptures because he gave the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And to recognize that these people were doing things that were not scriptural, or denying Jesus, led him to say that statement, "Have you not read?" And I think it'd be a really good statement for you to carry with you when you go to work or when you're with others, and they'll make some comment, And you can say, have you not read, and give them the answer. Peter said that we're to be ready to give answers for that which we believe. And if we'll do that, it'd be real easy to say on every occasion, have you not read? Now, in that sense, maybe they don't get the sense that that's accusatory, and it is to some degree, but it still points them to the Scriptures. And that's the thing that we can always do. And so you have sometimes ignorant and inconsistent application. Let's turn back to Matthew 12. And something occurred in Matthew 12 that people were accusing Jesus about. And he was saying that you don't know what you're talking about. Have you not read? And so we'll go to Matthew chapter 12 and begin with verse 3 and 5. Go back to verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest and the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And so here is Jesus again calling them back to, have you not read? Of course, what he's talking about is Deuteronomy 23. His answer is, in Deuteronomy 23, in the giving of the law, people were allowed to eat as they went through the grain fields. They couldn't scythe it, they couldn't harvest it, but as you went through a grain field, it was lawful for you to eat that grain, just to pluck it and to eat it. In addition to that, he talked about the priests who serve God on the Sabbath, and they're guiltless. Now, the thing that really made his argument was about David. David did something which Jesus said was not lawful. And what David did when he's being chased by Saul, he was hungry, and he was looking for food for himself and for his followers, and he went into the sanctuary, and there was the showbread. And the priest finally gave him the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. And he also went and then fed that to his followers. And what he's saying is, you allow that because David did it. You don't criticize David because David did what he did and it was not lawful. But here are people doing things that are lawful and you criticize them. And so they were inconsistent the way they handled the Scriptures. And you'll find people today still doing that. They're inconsistent in that they'll take a part of a verse and emphasize that verse, but they won't follow through and look at the whole verse. And you see that very clearly. And so he was saying them that they're ignorant, first of all, of the Scriptures which they themselves had. And secondly, they're condemning the guiltless, his disciples, for plucking the grain. When they allowed David, they didn't criticize David because he did that, but what David did, it was unlawful for him to do. So this phrase really is jumping out at us. And how useful it will be for us, as it was for Jesus, to say to our friends, have you not read, and have the Scripture in our mind so we can point them to that. And you have another case in Matthew chapter 19 about the problem of marriage and divorce back in those days. And Jesus was teaching something the rabbis did not teach. Now, two of the outstanding rabbis of that day were Hillel and Shammah, and they were the ones who really were looked up to by the Jews, and they would go to them for questions about the law. Well, the fact of it was, Shammah was the conservative. He taught that only sexual sins allowed divorce, but Hillel was what we would call the liberal, because he was saying if a woman burned the bread or anything like that, you could divorce her. And so, if you have an iron skillet, you have some cornbread on it, and you burn it, throw the bread out and throw the wife out with it. And that's what they were agreeing to. Well, you see, the Jews came to Jesus with this question because they were laying a trap for him. And you have to understand that their purpose in that was not pure. They were trying to trap him in something. If he agreed with Shemaiah, then he would defend the disciples of Hillel. If he agreed with Hillel, he would offend the disciples of Shemaiah. And so they felt like that they had the real test of Jesus. But what Jesus did is just go back behind that. In Matthew 19, he brought up the question again. First of all, the traditions. They were following traditions. Hillel and Shemaiah, they were not following what the law said or what the book of Genesis said. And you go back to Genesis, Jesus made the man and the woman, one man and one woman. The teaching of the Bible was one man, one woman for life, with one exception, and that exception was sexual adultery or immorality. And that's what the law really said, but it was more permissive because Jesus said in Matthew 19 that Moses allowed some things because of the hardness of their hearts. Well, they were demonstrating on that occasion the hardness of their hearts because they were trying to trap Jesus. But what he did was just like the master teacher. He destroyed him because he said, let's go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God made them husband and wife. And they were to be one flesh. Now, what he was saying in Matthew 19, one man, one woman for life, with one exception. Now, I went out to the northwest in the country around Washington State to do some meetings. And those people out there have bought into Hillel's views. They say you can get a divorce for any reason whatsoever. Though it's a sin, you ask forgiveness for getting a divorce, but he loves marriage, and so the guilty party can go ahead and remarry as many times as they want to. And so they would be sort of like Hillel in that. When I went out there teaching what I did about what Jesus taught in Matthew 19 and Matthew 9, they said, we don't want you up here, go back to Texas. But they wouldn't accept the truth. But I was able to say, what it was saying? Have you never read? Have you never read Matthew 19? Have you never read Matthew 9? And call them back to what the Bible said. I agreed to have a debate. I asked one man to have a debate with me while I was up there, and he said, no way in the world I'm going to debate you. We're going to do what we want to do, and you're not wanted up here. And that's the way they are. They're faithful brethren up there, but they're in the vast minority. So here's another occasion in the life of Jesus when he said, have you not read? And it illustrates all over again, if I know the scriptures and I'm hearing my companions say some things that are not scriptural, how sweet it would be if you would say, have you not read? Have you not? And then give them the scripture to read. And that's the best way to spread the gospel in that case. There was another occasion, and this is one of the oddest things to me that I've ever tried to understand. There were wondrous and mighty works done by Jesus, too numeral to even enumerate, because John even said that he did many mighty works that are not contained in the Bible. And you know that Jesus did this wherever he went. It was his work that he was doing. And oddly, though acknowledging his works, they denied what it meant. And that's the strange thing. So turn with me to John chapter 10. And there's some scriptures there that outline what I'm talking about very clearly. In John chapter 10, beginning of verse 22, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him. You get that idea? Animosity? They're ganging up on him. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you're not of my sheep, as I said to you. So Jesus said, if you really look at my works, they'd tell you something. Well, who could do what Jesus did except he was from God? I mean, we see Yesterday was Veterans Day. And I saw a number of veterans, one in particular that had lost both his legs in a IUD explosion while he was overseas. And he was lame. He had prosthetics. But wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody could come in and just say the word and his legs were given back again? Now, if I saw that, I would know that man had to be from God. No man could do these miracles except God was with him. He spat on the ground and made some clay and put it on a blind man's eyes. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And he went and he washed and he came seeing. Now, a lot of us have eye troubles, but I don't know anybody who's going to stop and put clay on you and say, now you're going to see. If that would be true, if you could actually do that, then you would see a man of God. I wouldn't deny that whatsoever if a true miracle occurred. And Jesus did the ultimate sign. He raised Lazarus from the dead. You know, one of the things in reading the Gospels, you see this growing animosity. This growing animosity of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the straw that broke the camel's back with Jesus and those people was that he raised someone from the dead. And they knew what it meant. But they were afraid if they didn't do something about it that everybody was going to believe in him. So they decided at that point he's got to die. That's the last straw. We've got to put this man to death. Everybody's going to believe in him. And you know the thing he's saying here is, have you not read? And you look at that, and let's go on down to verses 33 through 38. And in verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. But what did the work say? What did those works say? Healing the lame, throwing out demons. That in itself is something extraordinary to cure a demon. And then raising the dead. And he said, well, which ones of those that I've done that's a good work is going to stone you? Well, we're not going to stone you for your works, but because you say you're from God. That's the point. That's what these works said. Then he made a remark about that. Jesus answered them, is it not written? That is, have you not read? I said, you're gods. Now the phrase, you're gods, goes back to the time of the judges. And because the judges were given by God the law for the tribes, they were referred to as gods. Now they were not God, but they were overseers. And that's what they were using in those days. Then in verse 35, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to stone him, but he escaped out of their hand. And this is the oddest thing to me. I mean, in my rationality, I've seen all kinds of fakers who claim miraculous powers and all those kinds of things. And they're fakers, all of them. There's not a one of them today that has miraculous powers. The days of miracles ended. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 very clearly tells us when and why. And we have the Word of God that replaced the miracles because the miracles prove the Word of God to be true. And we have the Word of God that's proven by those miracles. And so we don't need miracles today, and they don't occur today. But people are out there claiming all those things, but all of them are frauds. And I tell you that if I saw someone take a double amputee with prosthetics and say to him, be healed, have your legs again, I would acknowledge him from God. But they're not happening today. And that's what's so strange, that people actually saw the miracles. They saw these wondrous works, but they wouldn't agree with what they taught, what they said. And so there was a failure to properly value the glory of God. Now there's other passages I'd like to bring into that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And what we have there is people not recognizing and understanding the glory of God as they should. So in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 26, Paul said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are." And so he's talking about the glory of God in choosing what he did to bring his disciples to him. And as you look at that, they were not giving him the proper due that was theirs. Well, Matthew 21, verse 16 is found in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 2. Matthew 21 and 9 and verse 42 is found in Psalms 118. And what Jesus is saying, have you not read the Psalms that talk about this very thing and that talk about the glory of God and how our responsibility is to understand and give to God His glory? So we need to remember that one of the greatest things we're doing, while it's important to be obedient and while it's important to understand the Scriptures, that all of this is in order that we might glorify God. Brother Tadley mentioned that in his prayer this morning, and I was aware of that. The idea of glorifying God. So it's just not for self-satisfaction and self-confidence that we do these things that we do today. We do them because we want to give God glory. And that's what we do when we obey the gospel of Christ. So in John chapter 5, we have a passage that enables us to understand some more. In John chapter 5, beginning of verse 36, Jesus talking about the works that he did and the testimony that was from God. "But I have greater witness than John's." That John had witnessed that he had baptized him and Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. "I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Now you and I think that's obvious. You and I think that's obvious, because no man can do those things except they be from God. "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent, him you do not believe." Here, look at this passage right here. "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me." What he's saying again is, have you not read? Don't you understand the Scriptures? And, you know, when you go to the cross of Christ, when Jesus said finally on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? People have said, well, God forsook him. No, he didn't. That was a quotation from Psalms 22. And Psalms 22 was a record of how the people were going to treat the Messiah. They were going to make fun of him. They were going to stick out their lips at him. They were going to scorn him. And when Jesus said that, he was quoting Scripture to bring the people around him to the knowledge. Have you read Psalms 22? Have you not read? And if they'd read Psalms 22 and been familiar with it, they'd have known that they were the ones that David was talking about in prophecy that were going to scorn and crucify the Savior. So even on the cross, he was saying, have you not read? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's been so many things written about that, but most people overlook the fact that's a quotation of Scripture. And that particular Scripture is David prophesying of the disrespect that Jesus would have and how he'd be mistreated. And so here's the failure to properly understand and give God glory. And these words brought him back to it. Well, there's another one. Have you never read? When you look at God's Word, how do you understand it? How do you receive the understanding of the Bible? Now, this is the way that you do it. And anybody that reads the Bible is going to have to understand it in one of these three ways, or all three. First of all, a command or statement. When a command or statement is made, I have only one choice, and that is to obey it. And in Luke 22:19, Jesus said, "This do in memory of me," as he instituted the Lord's Supper. We've been obedient to that because we've read the Scripture, and we know that it's the first day of the week, and we have the Lord's Supper. So yes, we can read and understand, and we understand that because of a command that Jesus gave. Then there's the apostolic example. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Be imitators of me." Well, why? Well, because he's an apostle. Because he has a pure concept of the Word of God. So you be imitators of me. Now, that's not just an option. That's a command. But he says the examples are important. And in Acts 20:7, we make an application of that when the early church came together on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper. That's why we're doing it today. It's the first day of the week. And you can understand that when it talks about the first day of the week, there's a first day every week. And when in the Old Testament, Exodus 20, when the law said, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy," it was every Sabbath day in practice. And if they had violated the Sabbath, they could be stoned to death. He didn't have to say, "Remember every Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day." There's one every week. So when you come to Acts 20:7, you understand the same understanding. Remember the first day of the week, because on the first day of the week, they took the Lord's Supper. Doesn't have to say every first day of the week, because that's implied. Now, the next thing we'll get to is this divine implication. There are times when God does not just say something, except it's a statement. But from that statement, he's implying something, and I'm supposed to infer what he implied. Now, I hope you understand that. That's true in English today. There's an implication, and from the implication, I have to infer, but I can't infer more than is implied. And so, this is true in Matthew chapter 22. The Jews don't understand some things about the resurrection from the dead, and the Pharisees in particular did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. In fact, the Sadducees only took the first five books of the Bible as being authoritative. They didn't take the rest of the Bible, and of course they didn't believe in what the rest of it said. But in Matthew 22, beginning of verse 31, he's speaking now to the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 31, "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God?" Have you not read? Well, what were they supposed to read? It was in Exodus 3 where Moses was at the burning bush. And God identified himself as the great I Am. But further, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Well, that's a statement, but what does it mean? Well, they're all dead. But if he's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're still alive. So he says, "Have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but the living." And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. He was teaching the truth. He implied, God implied, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Reasonable people would infer from that they're still alive somewhere. So he's answering the Sadducees by a necessary inference, a divine implication that is to be inferred correctly. Now, I know people can infer some stuff that's not true sometimes, but when there is an implication by God, I'm supposed to infer the truth that's in that no more and no less, and have the truth that God gave. And so here he was looking at this necessary inference that they should have had. The Sadducees had no right. And if you'll notice, he quoted from Exodus 3, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He quoted from the Scriptures that the Sadducees believed and accepted. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible, and Exodus was one of those. And so this master teacher just laid the tongue on them by saying, "You should have understood what God said." Now then, we've heard that. We understand that, I hope. But let's make an application. Have you never read Acts 2:38? What do you think about it? Have you never read Acts 8? Conversion of Saul and others? Have you never read what the Bible says about salvation? When you come to Acts 2:38, and you can quote it because I know you've heard it so many times, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Have you never read that? That's one thing I can't understand, that the Bible plan of salvation is so plain. Now, when you hear somebody say, well, faith alone will save me, you can reply, have you not read Acts 2:38? Let them do the search. You can do that with all denominational doctrines. The Word of God is so complete that no matter what error can ever arise, even in the future, the Bible's already answered it. And J.D. Tann understood that a generation ago when he was preaching and debating and converting thousands of people. He would go into a town and challenge all the denominational preachers for a debate. And back then, debates really worked. He converted thousands of people by these debates. And the reason why he did that, somebody said, well, you don't know what that denomination teaches. He said, if they don't teach the Bible, I know it's wrong. Once I know the Bible, it doesn't make any difference what they believe because it's wrong. And he was ready to lay it on the line. I know what the Bible teaches. He would call them back just like Jesus did. Have you not read? Now, folks, I think that's a wonderful lesson for us. And that is that we can do the same thing. If I'm a student of the Bible, if I understand the truth, and somebody begins to talk about salvation by faith alone, it'd be so proper for you to say, have you not read Acts 2:38? And you could do that because truth can never be answered. It may be denied, but it can't be answered. And so I really appreciated looking at this particular part of the Scriptures and understanding exactly what people must do in order